Good evening. It's certainly a tremendous blessing to be up here this evening. I'm very thankful for both Max and Jerry for allowing me this opportunity to speak to you all. And thanks for Tom for having the night off and letting me have this opportunity as well. I am indeed leaving tomorrow in the morning to go back to school. And I'll just have to say right now how much of an encouragement and blessing you all have been to me, the showing of your love. And it will be a long 4 months, but hopefully and Lord willing, I'll be able to see you back after that. I also thank Jonathan for leading that song has directly to do with what I'm going to be speaking on this evening, that is, the will of God. And if you will, go ahead and start turning over to John chapter 4. We'll be looking at really extensively through the whole Gospel of John and what he has to say and records of Jesus speaking of God's will. So John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 34. Actually, let's go a little further to get some context. Let's read in verse 31. John chapter 4 and verse 31. We read, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" So this phrase right here, this is one of the 7 times that Jesus uses this phrase, either "the will of him who sent me" or similarly "the will of God" in the Gospel of John. And Jesus often describes that his purpose on while dwelling upon earth was to do his will, meaning to fulfill the desires of his Father above. And all of these references to the will of God occur in a short period of time as well. We start reading in John chapter 4 and up until John chapter 9, Jesus continually emphasizes the will of God. And we see that the author, John, emphasizes key ideas continually throughout his gospel through repetition, stringing all these individual stories together with this theme of doing God's will. Well, what is the will of God? You know, we hear this phrase used so often, and so often, in fact, I think we overlook it. We read in Scripture of references to doing God's will, of things being by the will of God, or for the will of God, or even according to the will of God. We even have several passages that tell us quite directly what the will of God is. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, where it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16 through 19, these short verses here, we read, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." Excuse me. Also in Romans 12, in verse 2, another verse we're familiar with, we read, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And while these passages definitely explain to us what the will of God is, they are by no means exclusive to what his will is and are not any sort of limitations on what constitutes his will. Really, the gospel, the entire word of God, is the revealed message of his will. And if I were trying to define God's will this evening, and all the parameters and lists all the things that constitute his will, it simply wouldn't happen because I wouldn't have enough time. And really, I think that's for a reason. For it's our lifelong work to understand what the will of God is. We must be constantly growing in our knowledge of God's will for us. We must be diligently searching to understand what he would have us to do. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. That is, seeking the will of God. And I'm taking this idea of seeking the will of God straight from the example we have of Jesus in John chapter 5. So if you will turn over to John chapter 5, just a chapter over from where you already were. John chapter 5. And just to give some context here, Jesus here has just finished healing the lame man at Bethesda, and the Jews were seeking to persecute Jesus since he healed on the Sabbath. And even more so, they were seeking to kill him after he called God his own Father. Now, in response to this, he begins a discourse, first speaking of his equality with God, the resurrection to come, and then mentions all those who served as witnesses to both his deity and his role as the Messiah, the expected anointed one. Well, it's in verse 30 that I want to look at in particular. I want to focus our attention here. So, John chapter 5 and verse 30, we read, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus, we know, serves as our example of one, although subjected to the limitations and temptations of the flesh, one who remained perfectly holy and righteous in the sight of God to the point of death. We know that. And while his references to knowing, to doing the work of the Father apply to his special relationship of being God in the flesh, we as his followers learn directly from this great example of how our attitude should be during the short time we have on earth. Now, Jesus begins by attributing all to God. It is not his own will that he wishes to do or to be accomplished, but his Father's. And despite what he would have to endure for the sake of it, regardless of the suffering and pain required to fulfill the will of God, he still desires it. And Jesus will state this again right before his death, before his sacrifice, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, where he says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And we see not only this, but throughout the whole recorded life of Jesus, we see him not just accepting the will of God, but, like it says in verse 30, he is seeking the will of the Father. And not only is he seeking, but he is actively seeking. Now, yes, acceptance of what God's will for us constitutes a large part of our service to him. But seeking is an action. It's continual. Now, can we say that we're actively seeking the will of God, the will of our Father, just as Jesus did during his lifetime on earth? Let's think about that this evening. You know, oftentimes we'll say, if the Lord wills this or that, or Lord willing, this will be able to happen, or even God willing, I'll see you next week. And sometimes we'll even mirror what Christ said to God in Luke chapter 22 again, in our own prayers, asking, "Yeah, not our will, but yours be done, Father." And that's a good thing. It's great to acknowledge God in all things. And it's a necessary attitude to have as being children of His. We need to acknowledge His power and His workings exceedingly more in our lives. But let using that not cause us to be apathetic, so to say, in our own active seeking of the Lord's will. And by all means, we cannot do anything if it is not the Lord's will. But at the same time, he has given us our own free will of our own, and we must take initiative to align ourselves with his, to seek out the ways in which we can do his will and fulfill the purpose he has set for us on this earth. So let us acknowledge him both by our speech and thoughts, but also by our actions, as we do our part in actively seeking the will of God. Well, in seeking His will, the first thing Jesus points out, again going back to John 5, the first thing Jesus points out is that He can do nothing of His own initiative. You know, the way He puts it seems as if there's no possible way He can do anything of Himself. And I think that's true. There is no possible way He can do anything of Himself. But is it that Jesus physically could not or was not able to do anything by His own accord? Or was it that Jesus was helpless and couldn't control His own actions? Well, no, we would say no to that. But since He only sought, keyword only, sought to seek the will of His Father who sent Him, He was constrained to do nothing else. And, you know, we have the ability to do whatever we want. God has given us a free will and allowed us to contrive any sort of idea we would like to follow, and follow it if we will. But if we were following Jesus' example, as we see here, we too could not do anything by our own initiative. Why is that? It's because in actively seeking the will of God, it is only possible for us to look to Him for our every action. We must depend on God and His purpose and plan for us if we're to be actively seeking His will. Well, but what exactly is involved in actively seeking the will of God? What do we need to do in order to be seeking the will of God? Well, if you turn over just a couple of chapters, still saying in John chapter 7, Jesus, just these few chapters later, is teaching in the temple while the Feast of Booths is occurring, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Jews are left astonished with His knowledge of Scripture, despite His lack of education. And they, they question Him, and He answers. We read in John 7, starting in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." So just as we see Jesus answers here, if our will is to do God's will, then we will know who Jesus is, and we will know what He teaches. Yet in this passage, we see, if we continue on reading, the Jews are still confused, really so confused about who Jesus was and what He taught, that they had Him crucified later in the Gospel, in chapter 19 of John. Now, I don't think Jesus was that confusing. I don't think His teachings were that confusing, nor are they still today. But it was confusing, and it was offensive, because of the people who were listening to His teaching. You know, it was what they wanted that made it so hard for them to understand the teachings of Christ. It was their overpowering will that made it hard to understand, that they didn't want to do the will of the Father. So therefore, they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. And we understand how powerful our own will is, how we can accomplish so much by making use of it, or on the other hand, we can truly become so ignorant because it blinds us from what we really need to do. It's like, for example, it's like if a father were to tell his son to clean his room, and my dad will like this one. If a father were to tell his son to clean his room, the son agrees, and the father comes back later to find the bed made, but clothes are still laying all over the floor. "Well, oh," the son says, "you wanted me to clean up everything in the room?" Well, obviously, it's pretty simple for us to understand that that constitutes everything about it. The son didn't want to do it, not because he was confused. He didn't want to do it because he didn't want to do it. That's it. It's pretty simple. But if we desire to do the Father's will, as Jesus says here, we will understand it. We will know the truth and we will know who He is. But if we don't desire to do the Father's will, then we won't understand it. Jesus even takes it farther in the next chapter. If you turn over to chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 8 in the Gospel of John, and starting in verse 31, another verse we know so well. John 8:31 reads, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, 'If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" That's a great promise. It's a tremendous promise, and one not made to everybody, but as we see here, His disciples, His believers. Because the principle is, that we see here presented, that Jesus is giving to us, principle is, people who desire to do the Father's will come to know the truth. And they'll have the blessing of freedom from sin. But then to those who do not want to do the will of the Father, He says this in verse 43, if you go down to verse 43 in chapter 8, He says, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear My word." He even goes on in verse 44 and says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in Him. Whatever He speaks is a lie. He speaks from His own nature, for He is a liar and the father of lies." Now, that's pretty powerful language there. And Jesus puts this responsibility on them. They are not able to understand. When God reveals His will to us, if our will is not to do His will, then there will become a point where we are unable to learn God's will on a matter. We just can't learn it if our desire is not to learn it ourselves. And it just shows us again how powerful our will can be. If there's a matter on which we really want to do what we want to do, we're going to do it. We're going to try to find justification for it and even twist scriptures if it takes that. Is that right? Of course not. But it shows how powerful our own will can be, especially when in contradiction to the Lord. Well, there may be some things in our lives that we simply don't want to do. Something that goes against our will. But remember, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, did He not say when praying to the Father, "Remove this cup from Me"? Yet, if our will is to do God's will, then we will do those things even if we don't like it. Jesus went to the cross, didn't He? Because He desired to do the Father's will. Now, going back to this example of the Jews who were so confused and didn't understand Jesus, is it really difficult to understand God's will? Just ask yourselves that. It's really difficult. There really aren't any gray areas in terms of what God wants us to do. We may think there are, because our will, our desire, is what we want it to be. But is it really difficult to understand God's will regarding treating other people? Forgiveness, the kind of language we're supposed to use, the pursuit of morality, the kind of relationships we have with our peers or other people. When we desire to do the Father's will, truly these things become very much black and white. When it's only His will that we desire to do, there aren't any gray areas. It's pretty black and white. You know, seeking the truth is part of seeking the will of God. Again, going back to John 8 and verse 31, as we read, if we continue in His word, then we are truly disciples of His. We must be in His word, living in it, living by it, letting it dictate for us what our will should be, so that it may form in our lives what our will must be. You know, how often do we hear others, or sometimes even ourselves say, I just want to, or wish I knew what God's will for my life was, or I just want to know what God's will for my life is. You know, sometimes we hope and we pray for God to give us some sort of direction, or show us which path in our lives to follow, constantly wondering what His mysterious will is for us. Not that that's entirely wrong. We turn over to James chapter 4. It's not entirely wrong to pray for God's will to be revealed in our lives. As I said, James chapter 4, we read, and he surely attests to this, in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, James writes, "Come now, ye who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet do you not know what your life will be like tomorrow? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away." Verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." And I definitely think this is one thing we need to keep in mind in our lives. I think it's easy, however, at the same time, to let wanting and waiting for God's will to be revealed in our lives to act as an excuse for disobedience or act as an excuse for inaction on our own parts. Really, instead of worrying about this unrevealed will of God for us, we desperately need to worry about His revealed will to us. That is right in front of us. His Word, the Bible. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, as we read in 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 3. And we get this from reading and seeking His Word, His disclosed and revealed will for us. If we're not living according to His standards, the standards of His Word, then we need to fix that before anything else, before desiring to know what this mysterious, unknown will for us is in our lives. That's what's important. And just as we spoke of not just seeking the will of God, but actively seeking it, we must not just seek the truth, but diligently seek it, if we are going to be doing the will of God. Another passage we know so well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, "Be diligent," or as the New King James Version puts it, "study to show or present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." We must be diligent in our handling of God's word, His truth. Let me ask you a question. How familiar are we with this passage? Probably fairly familiar, probably even able to quote it, some of us. But let me ask you another question. Do we actually feel this describes ourselves? Are we diligent? Are we truly studying and developing? We can know all the words of Jesus by heart. We can be able to quote all the epistles of Paul and still not be diligently seeking the word of truth. Our desire, our will, must be to prove ourselves to God as a workman, and with the word of truth as our tool. And with that, we must be willing to let it control our lives. Do nothing on our own initiative again, as Jesus said, but seek the will of our Father who has called us. We cannot know what the will of God is without knowing His word and His instructions for us. To diligently seek the truth is to actively seek the will of God. That's a major part of it. We have to understand that. Now, going back to John chapter 7, again, we're staying in John. John chapter 7, we see Jesus continuing to speak after talking about His teaching. John chapter 7, and beginning in verse 18, John chapter 7, verse 18, we read, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him He is true, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So Jesus is really attesting to Himself, to these Jews who just simply do not understand Him, do not understand where He got His education at. But that, again, comes from the Father. And to seek the will of God is to seek, as Jesus says here, to seek the glory of God. You know, in serving Him, in desiring to do the will of the Father, we must seek to glorify Him. And we see that Jesus, in all that He did, He sought to bring glory to God, ultimately through His death and resurrection. In seeking to glorify God, we must learn to humble ourselves. You know, humility and submission are crucial parts of seeking to do the will of God. And just as Jesus said again, that He can do nothing on His own initiative, we must be humble enough to realize we can do nothing on our own if we are to seek the will of God. And in some cases, doing God's will is easy. I'll say that. If what we want or will to do runs parallel to God's will, then there's no problem. Submission is not needed. Sacrifice of our own will is really not needed if it's the same thing that God wants. But it's not submission if there's nothing to submit to. I think that's the one thing we get confused with. So why do we try to justify our supposed alignment to His will when we have done nothing but do what we would have done anyway? True submission and humility comes in when our will and God's will do not run parallel to each other, but in fact collide. Submission means to yield or to withdraw, in this sense to avoid a collision of wills, so to say. When God teaches something or reveals something that is not what we want, something contrary to what we think is fair, well, that's when our will and God's will collide, and that's when submission must reign. You know, Jesus exemplifies this attitude in several passages I want to look at really quickly. First, in John 5, you'll read with me there, John 5 and verse 19. Again, the same context, we see in verse 19, "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner.'" Also, in John chapter 6, this is chapter over, John chapter 6 and verse 38, we read again another example that Jesus gives to us. It reads in verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And also again in John chapter 8, reading in verse 28, we read, "So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then will you know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me.'" So how great an example Jesus was of submitting to God's will, the exact thing that we need to be so careful about doing in our own lives. If we're seeking the will of God, we'll submit to His will, and His will alone, humbling ourselves for the sake of His glory. Now, I think there's a lot of things to be learned about God's will for us as His children. A lot of this can be found in the first chapter of Ephesians. If you'll turn with me over there now. Paul talks of God's will for us extensively in this chapter. And I kind of like to read a lengthy section, but I think this will benefit us. Just as I read, notice the repeated phrases and structure of the sentences that Paul uses, starting in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 3 to verse 12. Verse 3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. I know that was long, but constantly we see emphasized here in these verses phrases like his will, his purpose. Also the phrase, the praise of his glory. We need to understand that his will, his purpose for us, is to be to the praise of his glory. His will is for our actions, our attitudes, our intentions to be to the praise of his glory. His will for us is to seek his glory, and in seeking his glory, like it says in verse 4 here, we need to be holy and blameless before him. We must submit our own will to become vessels of his radiant power, taking hold of the salvation provided for us through Jesus Christ, as we read here. You know, we cannot be to the praise of his glory, or even seeking his glory, if we regard our own selfish desires greater than his will. If we lack submission for our own wills, for the sake of God's will reigning in our lives, we are not to the praise of his glory, and are not actively seeking him and what he'd have us to do. If our will is to do God's will, then we will do all things required of us, especially when it comes to glorifying him. Submission is necessary. Humility is necessary. You know, to conclude, I'd like to turn back over to the verse we started with in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Let's go ahead and read it again. John chapter 4 and verse 34. We read, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, returning to this verse, can we truly say the same thing of our own lives? Are we looking to the will of God to fulfill us, to sustain us, to live for? We must be actively seeking the will of God, just as Jesus was in John chapter 5. And verse 30, as we read, and during the rest of the lifetime of his lifetime upon earth. So let us look to the Word of God to find him. Let's diligently seek the truth that in doing so we might seek his will. Let us be transformed by his will, proving what is good, acceptable, and perfect, like we read of in Romans chapter 12. Let us seek his glory to submit to him, to humble ourselves, that we may be to the praise of his glory, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. And just as our own will is strong and has the ability to blind us, the will of God is much more powerful if we accept it, and it has the ability to enlighten us and to give us hope in his Son. So we offer the Lord's invitation this evening for all of those who will hear it, for all those who will want to seek the will of God and desire to conform to it, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized, submitting your own will to him. Or if you're one who has at one time submitted your will to Him, but has fallen away. We want to help you. We want you to come back to Him and submit to Him and truly and actively and diligently seek the will of God. Are you actively seeking the will of God? Let your request be made known as we stand and sing at this time.